for your word. Father, we thank you that it is true. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has inspired it. And Lord, as we come this morning to your word, we pray for your help. We pray, Lord, that you would be at work among us. We are so grateful for the fellowship you give us as a church. We're so grateful, Lord, that we can gather together as your people to praise you, to sing your praises, to give you the glory, because you are glorious. And so would you help us now? Would you work in each of our hearts? We want to know you more fully here today, Lord God. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, friends, let me invite you to please be seated. Good to see you this morning, fathers. Happy Father's Day to you. Glad that you are here this morning. Let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. Maybe a question that I might ask myself. How well do I really know God? If you ever ask yourself that question, how well do I really know God? Well, near the beginning of our worship service here today, we professed our common faith together using the words of the Athanasian Creed, which is one of the ancient, universally recognized and affirmed Christian creeds going back to probably sometime around the 5th century. And I'm sure you noticed just how direct the creed is at the beginning of it. Here's how it begins. Whoever desires to be saved should above all hold to the Catholic faith, Catholic meaning universal. Anyone who does not keep it whole and unbroken will doubtless perish eternally. And then the creed goes on to specifically profess what it is that we believe about God being triune. Now, friends, I wonder, did it surprise you just how direct the creed is there? Yeah, I mean, will someone really perish eternally if they don't believe that God is triune? You know, is the Trinity that important that a person's whole salvation depends on whether they believe it or not? Well, to answer that, we might consider Jesus' own statement in John 17:3. Praying to his Father, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God." Okay, so apparently knowing God, the true God, is what eternal life is all about. And so if God is triune, then to know God as he really is, well, it does seem to be quite important. And indeed, we can actually say that to know God is what all of life is all about. It's what we're after. Now, there's nothing more important than to know God as he really is. You know, friends, I've been with you here at Christ Church for 14 years, and I think I can say rightly that my aim with you in these 14 years has simply been that you would know God. And it's been that I would know God, that my wife would know God, that my children would know God. Because again, knowing God is what it's all about. It's not about ministry. It's not about religion. It's not about just finding some comfort in life. What defines it all is knowing God. And so, brothers and sisters, I want nothing more for us than that we would know God, the true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so what we're doing today, it's a little bit different from what we normally do here at Christ Church. You know, we normally kind of just work through a book of the Bible. We take one passage at a time. But as Adam mentioned at the beginning in the church calendar today, today is what's known as Trinity Sunday. And so I thought we would use today to spend some time just briefly reflecting on the triune nature of God, because that's who God is. As we sing at the beginning of almost every Sunday gathering we have, the doxology, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so, in kind of Trinitarian fashion, I have three questions for us to work through this morning. One, what does it mean for God to be triune? Two, how do we know God is triune? And three, what difference does it really make that God is triune? And friends, again, my simple prayer here today is that the Lord would help us to truly know him, because to know him is eternal life. So first of all, here this morning, what does it mean for God to be triune? Well, here are three simple statements to help us make sure that we're thinking clearly about this vital truth about who God is. Let me just give these to you and then I'll flesh them out a little bit. One, there is only one true God. Two, the true God exists in three persons. Three, each of the three persons is distinct from the other two. So there is only one true God, The true God exists in three persons. Each of the three persons is distinct from the other two. Or to use the phrasing of the Athanasian Creed, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods, there is but one God. Okay, so let me just kind of flesh some of that out here this morning. When we say that there is only one true God, we are affirming the fact that as Christians, we are monotheists. Meaning we believe that there's only one God, and therefore we don't believe in a pantheon of gods, we don't believe in rival gods, there is only one God. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says precisely that. It's also perhaps what's meant by Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, so we are monotheists, one God. And yet at the very same time, we also affirm not just the singularity of God, but we also affirm the triunity of God, meaning we affirm that the one God is at the same time three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, all of the attributes of God are true equally of each person of the Trinity. So for example, the Father is omnipotent, the Son is omnipotent, and the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. And this oneness and threeness define for us who God is, and in such a way that it's impossible to know God in any other way. One of the early church theologians, a man by the name of Gregory of Nazianzus, he kind of famously reflected on all of this in this way, saying, quote, "No sooner do I conceive of the one than I'm illumined by the splendor of the three. No sooner do I distinguish them than I am carried back to the one. When I think of any one of the three, I think of him as the whole, and my eyes are filled, and the greater part of what I am thinking of escapes me. When I contemplate the three together, I see but one torch and cannot divide or measure out the undivided light." Again, coming back to the Athanasian Creed, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but God is one, and this one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now again, what that means is that we don't believe that there are three gods. And it also means that we don't believe that you can just sort of mix all three of the persons of the Trinity into one. They're distinct, and they are so for eternity. And so, for example, one early heresy was that known as modalism. And what modalism said is that there is one God, but this one God will he'll act in a certain way at different times. And this sometimes he'll take on the role or the mode of a father, or sometimes he'll take on the role or mode of a son, or sometimes that of a spirit. And though some people might find that modalist idea of God attractive, because maybe it seems to kind of simplify things a little bit, because of course the Trinity isn't always easy to speak of clearly or to comprehend rightly. And so the idea that there's one God who just kind of acts in different ways at different times perhaps seems simpler. But the downside, of course, is that if that were true, well, then there'd be no real Father to daily engage with. There'd be no real Son to look to intercede for us at every moment. There'd be no real Spirit to be our constant companion. Right? In other words, you'd have a very flattened out God who'd be quite difficult to have a relationship with. Furthermore, it's also important we understand that when we speak of the Trinity, it's not that there's God in his godness that exists, and then we just sort of overlay the Trinity on top of this God as if you could have God without the Trinity. Right? Rather, the Trinity is who God is. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Michael Reeves, in his helpful little book on the Trinity, he makes this point when he says, "There is no God behind and before Father, Son, and Spirit." He says that actually can be the problem with talk about God. It can all too easily lead us to imagine that there is some stuff, or worse, some person called God, out of which the Father, Son, and Spirit then emerge. His point being, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and therefore we can't conceive of the true God in any other way. Now, there's obviously so much more we could say here, but consider how all of what we said so far tells us really something quite wonderful about the true God. It tells us that he's relational, because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally exist in relationship with one another. And thus it also tells us that God is love, because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have eternally existed in a relationship of love with one another. It also tells us that God is self-giving, Because for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to eternally exist in this relationship of love means that each is constantly giving himself to the other. Now, let me quote Michael Reeves again. He says, "This God simply will not fit into the mold of any other. For the Trinity is not some inessential add-on to God, some optional software that can be plugged into him. At bottom, this God is different. For at bottom, he is not creator, ruler, or even God in some abstract sense. He is the Father, loving and giving life to his Son in the fellowship of the Spirit. A God who is in himself love, who before all things could never be anything but love. Having such a God happily changes everything." I just, isn't that wonderful? The very fact that God is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means that God is, he's never just some cold, abstract deity. No, he's always and forever loving and giving of himself as the Father, Son, and Spirit live in fellowship together. And then it's precisely out of that eternal fellowship of love and self-giving that God creates the whole world. And wonderfully and amazingly welcomes us into that very fellowship that's shared between the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so, friend, if you're here this morning, and maybe you're not a Christian, I wonder if maybe your objection to God and Christianity is actually because you have some other God in mind than the true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because listen, if your view of God is that he's just kind of greedy and selfish and demanding and isolated up there in his heavenly realm, then please understand that's not the real God. Okay, the real God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is full of life and love and is constantly giving of himself for our good. And so I want to invite you this morning to come to know the true God. Or if you're here this morning, and perhaps you come from a Jewish tradition, or maybe you come from a Muslim tradition. Welcome. We're very glad that you've chosen to be with us here this morning. At the same time, though, I'd love to encourage you to consider that when you and I, when we talk about God, we're not actually talking about the same God. Because for Christians, there is no God out there who isn't Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so for those of you who are Christians here this morning, church, this is the God we believe in. Again, we don't simply believe in God. We believe in this God. And so we need to be specific about who God is when we speak of him. And we need to be clear in our own hearts and our lives about that. You know, John Calvin made the vivid point that the human heart and mind is, quote, a perpetual factory of idols. Meaning we're just kind of constantly making up gods in our own hearts and minds. And so we need to be clear that this is who God is. And wonderfully, he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, all that's very good and necessary to say, but where exactly do we learn all of this about God? Well, the answer is that we learn it from God himself. The Trinity isn't something that the human mind could or did come up with. It's God himself in his Word, who's revealed himself to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Trinity wasn't invented in some academic ivory tower somewhere by, you know, a bunch of old guys who were just trying to come up with their own religion to consolidate power for themselves. No human mind could have conceived of the richness and truth of who God really is. And so God himself revealed himself to us in his Word, the Bible. And so it's from the Scriptures that we learn that God is triune. And church, listen, once you start to kind of pay attention to the references to the Father and Son and Spirit that are on the pages of Scripture, you actually begin to see this revelation of God everywhere you look. Of course, it's especially clear in the New Testament, but it's also there in the Old Testament. So, for example, we could go back to some of the allusions to the Trinity in the book of Genesis that we've just been studying. Or if you look back in your bulletin to that first Bible reading this morning from Isaiah 61, page 8, that's a Trinitarian passage. Isaiah 61 is a reference to the coming Messiah. And so Jesus actually quotes this passage about himself in Luke 4. But I want you to look at what he says there in Isaiah 61, verse 1. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Okay, so you have God the Son, Jesus, speaking of God the Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Lord God, the Father. And it's this revelation of the Trinity that then becomes abundantly clear in the New Testament. So, for example, if you look at that second Bible reading from Matthew 3 on page 11, which tells us of Jesus' baptism. Well, again, the Trinity is on full display here. It's God the Father declaring his love for God the Son and therefore giving him God the Spirit. The end of Matthew's gospel also has this same emphasis. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus says, I want you to go and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, so people are to be baptized in the singular name of the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because that's who God is as he's revealed himself in his word. He's triune. Or how about this from Luke's gospel? I mean, I was just kind of studying this week. I was reading this in my own kind of personal Bible study. It's Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Luke tells us that in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. My friends, again, I mean, the nature of God is triune. It's just all over the pages of Scripture as you read through. And so once you have your eyes open to it, you'll see it everywhere. Let me just give you two more examples. This is Galatians 4, verses 4 to 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then look at that reading just before the sermon from 1 Peter 1, page 13 in your bulletins. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, here we see the triune God at work in our salvation. It's the Father electing us. It's the Holy Spirit regenerating us and sanctifying us. It's the Son, Jesus, who sprinkles us with his blood so that we can be forgiven of our sin and made right with God, so that we can live in obedience to him. And then if you skip down to verses 10 to 12 of this passage, I mean, here we have the Holy Spirit, who's described as the Spirit of Christ working in the prophets of old to prepare people for the coming of Christ, God the Son. Okay, so church, God's Word, it's God's Word. That's why we believe that God is triune. That's who he is. That's how he's revealed himself to be. We didn't invent this. No human being invented this. Rather, this is the self-revelation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the true God. And so we believe it because God's Word teaches us. The Holy Scriptures affirm it and reveal it to us. Okay, one more question for us to tackle this morning. And that's the so what question. Right? Why does it matter? What difference does it make that God is triune? Immanuel Kant, one of the major philosophers of the Enlightenment, he sadly declared that, quote, absolutely nothing worthwhile for the practical life can be made out of the doctrine of the Trinity. Absolutely nothing worthwhile for the practical life can be made out of the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, friends, Kant was tragically wrong. The very opposite is the case. Okay, nothing could be more practical than to know God as he really is, as he's revealed himself in his word. So I have here for you 10 applications or implications of the fact that God is Trinity. Okay, first implication, sort of the foundational one that impacts everything else, and that's simply that all of this matters because otherwise we can't truly know or have a relationship with the true God. Right? I mean, how can I say I know God if I don't know something so fundamental about who he is? Again, we can do a lot of God talk. Right? God this and God that, and I'm praying to God and on and on and on. But if we don't know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, well, then we don't actually know God. And so the fact that God is Trinity is foundational for our relationship with him. Going back to Calvin, Calvin emphasized that God's revelation of himself as the sole God in three persons is a special mark by which the living God distinguishes himself from idols. And unless we grasp that the one God is to be contemplated clearly in three persons, then only the bare and empty name of God flits about in our brains to the exclusion of the true God. And therefore, Calvin advises, let us not take into our heads either to seek out God anywhere else than in his sacred word, or to think anything about him that is not prompted by his word. Okay, so again, the Trinity, as revealed in the scriptures, is foundational for our relationship with God. And therefore, second, we need a correct understanding of God as Trinity in order to enjoy true fellowship with God. Look at that verse from 1 Corinthians that I put there in your bulletin on page 14. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. All right, that's a wonderful verse capturing the truth of what it is to know and have fellowship with God. The Christian life is all about fellowship with God, the Trinity. Okay, so we get to enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus, God the Son, in his grace. It's all by grace. We only know Jesus and enjoy the presence of Jesus because he's so gracious to us. And then we also get to enjoy fellowship with God the Father in his love. Right, from all eternity, the Father has loved the Son. And it was that same love of the Father which sent the Son to come in grace to us, to live for us and die for us and be raised from the dead for us. And so it's the Father's love that has arranged the whole plan of our salvation. And thus, that's who he is to us first and foremost. He's a loving Father. And what a great reminder for us on this Father's Day. God is the ultimate Father by whom all other fathers are to be patterned in their life. And he's a loving Father. The Puritan John Owen had this in mind when he wrote, "Every other discovery of God without this will but make the soul fly from him. But if the heart be at once much taken up with this, the eminency of the Father's love, it cannot choose but be overpowered, conquered, and endeared unto him. This, if anything, will work upon us to make our abode with him. If the love of a father will not make a child delight in him, what will? Put this then to the venture. Exercise your thoughts upon this very thing, the eternal, free, and fruitful love of the Father, and see if your hearts be not wrought upon to delight in him." And then all of this is made possible through the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit who takes the work of the Son and applies it to us so we can enjoy this fellowship. And it's the Holy Spirit who's with us always. And so fellowship with God is defined by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And thus, without the Trinity, again, there is no real fellowship with God. Third implication. We need the triune God for prayer. After all, how can we pray to a God that we don't really know? But even more importantly, God's triune nature actually shapes our prayers. The fact that we have fellowship with all three persons of the Trinity means we can pray to all three. Of course, that said, the usual way of prayer, if we might call it that, that the Bible gives us, is praying to the Father through the work of the Son and in the name of the Son as the Spirit helps us to do so. And so we need the triune God for prayer. Fourth implication, we need the Trinity in order to honor and obey God. If for no other reason than that the third commandment requires us to not misuse the name of the Lord. And so if we don't speak of God as Father, Son, and Spirit, we can't help them but be in danger of misusing his name and thus not truly honoring him. Fifth implication, we need the Trinity for salvation. Right, the heart of the message of the gospel is that Jesus, God the Son, took our sin upon himself so that when he died on the cross, he was paying the penalty that our sins deserve so that we could be forgiven and set free to know and enjoy God forever. But friends, if Jesus isn't truly God, then he can't do that. Because no human being alone could ever pay the price for every human sin. And no human being is righteous enough to be a worthy sacrifice for us. And thus, without the Trinity, if Jesus is just a man and not also God, and if the Holy Spirit doesn't exist to take all of that work of Christ and apply it to us, well, then there is no salvation. We are still dead in our sins. Sixth implication, that we need the Trinity in order to experience true and genuine love from God. Again, if God isn't Trinity, then it means that love isn't part of the eternal nature of God. Because there would have been a time when no one else existed for him to love. And so he didn't come to love until he started to create us. Right? But if God is truly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then love eternally defines who God is. And that love that we then experience flows out from God to us. Seventh implication, we need the Trinity for fellowship and relationships with one another. Again, because God has eternally existed as Father, Son, and Spirit, it means he is by nature a God of relationships. And as those who are made in God's image, it means we too are made for relationships and fellowship. And so God creates marriage, and he creates families, and he creates friendships, because the relationships and fellowship we need with other human beings, it comes from God himself. And thus, an eighth implication of the Trinity is the value of both unity and diversity. Because again, God for eternity has existed in that exact way. Right? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all one, and yet they're each distinct from each other. And so by nature, God cares for both unity and diversity. You know, he doesn't require that we all be exactly like each other, which is a really good thing, right? He wants his church to be marked by people of different colors of skin and of different ages and of different tastes and different gifts and all sorts of differences that they might have. But then in the midst of all of that, you see, there's a wonderful unity that we all have. We're all united as one, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And church, it's the Trinity that gives us that wonderful unity and diversity. Ninth implication. We need the Trinity for evangelism. And why? Well, because again, at the very heart of who God is his self-giving nature. There's a constant overflow of love and giving that goes out from the Father to the Son and the Spirit. And so it's actually quite natural to who God is that the Father sends the Son and the Spirit into this world on a mission of love to go and rescue lost sinners like you and me. Right? It's at the very heart of who God is. He's generous and kind and fruitful and life-giving. And so then when we go out in the name of the triune God to share his love with others, right? Well, then you see, we're reflecting something very profound about who God is. And then tenth and lastly, we need the Trinity for true worship. Because at the most basic level, again, how can we genuinely worship a God that we don't truly know? We need to truly know God if we're going to worship him. In fact, if we're not worshiping the triune God, then by definition, we're worshiping a false God, an idol. But you know, even more to the point, it's the Trinity that makes God so worthy of our worship. Right? Think about it. If God wasn't Trinity, again, it means he existed at some point all by himself. Which means he would by nature then be a very selfish, self-focused, inward-looking, isolated, cold, stoic kind of divine being. But with the Trinity, we have a God of love and warmth and relationships and self-giving and generosity, and all of which makes him beautiful and glorious to behold. And that's a God who's worthy of all worship. And what a joy it is to worship this kind of God, he who is the true God. Because friends, he shares all of that warmth and that beauty with us. You know, like the sun in the sky, he sends his rays of warmth and light to cover us so that we can enjoy him and worship him and praise him for who he is. And friends, that's life. I mean, that's what life is all about. That's what we were made for. That's who we were made for. So do you know this God? He's worth knowing. He's worth worshiping. I pray you would know him. I pray you would love him. I pray you would worship him. Worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do praise you. We praise you, Lord God, for who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, because we would not know you otherwise. We thank you that this is who you are, a God of love, a God of warmth, a God who gives of himself eternally. And that in your grace, your amazing mercy, that is only true of you because you are triune, your amazing mercy, you have rescued us out of our sin so that we might be welcomed into the fellowship of you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Would you deepen our fellowship with you? And as you do that, Lord, would you deepen our fellowship with one another, Lord? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we love you. We praise you. Help us to worship you with all that we are. Amen.